Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Ruth. I'll be reading chapter 3. So Ruth chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that I may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come back to it each and every week as we become to hear and to be corrected and to be taught and to be encouraged. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we study this passage today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we're continuing in our study of the book of Ruth, and we are looking at Ruth chapter 3, which I just read for us. Over the past 2 weeks, we have followed Naomi and her family through hardship in Moab. We have followed them through uncertainty in their return to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law Ruth. We've followed their story through the great physical and spiritual need, and through God's gracious provision for them through the kindness of Boaz. And as we ended chapter 2, we celebrated. We celebrated with Naomi and Ruth as we saw God's faithfulness to them and his blessing them with abundant provision. But even as we celebrate God's provision for them, we know that the ability to glean in Boaz's field is a temporary solution. It's a temporary solution. They return to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest, and Ruth is faithfully gleaning in the fields, but this opportunity will come to an end when that year's harvest comes to an end. So Naomi and Ruth, they need a permanent rescue. Not just for a season, but they need something permanent. And the author draws our attention to that fact with the final words of chapter 2. Chapter 2 ends with these words. It says, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Chapter 2, verse 23, the author reminds us that Ruth will only be gleaning until the end of the harvest, and that she is still living with her mother-in-law. So chapter 2 ends with God providing for their needs through their relative Boaz during the harvest. But as chapter 3 begins, we find that the harvest is coming to a close. And we're left wondering, in light of their continuing need, how will God provide a permanent solution for this family? How will he provide a permanent solution for their needs? And this morning, we're going to take some time. We're going to walk through the story together. And what we're doing that so that we can see how God faithfully provides for these two women And then we're going to take some time to talk about how God faithfully provides a permanent solution for our needs as well. So that's the plan this morning. This chapter begins with Naomi putting forth a rather unusual plan for Ruth. And I'm going to read that again for us. It's just verses 1 through 5. It says this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." In these instructions, we find Naomi giving some incredibly strange instructions to Ruth. In verse 1, we're told that Naomi wants to find rest for Ruth by finding her a husband. If you remember in chapter 1, when Naomi is trying to talk Ruth and Orpah into going back to Moab, she says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." And so this idea has been on Naomi's mind for a long time. But it seems that the kindness of Boaz directed towards Ruth has led Naomi to decide she's going to play matchmaker here. Some of you may have either seen or read Jane Austen's book, Emma. If you have, you know that the title character, Emma, has a bad habit of trying to set couples up and that it almost always goes terribly. And Naomi appears to have similar skills in matchmaking. As you read Naomi's plan, you recognize this is not a foolproof plan. There were a lot of ways this plan could have gone badly. And so Naomi instructs Ruth, tells her to bathe and to put on some perfume. And when we hear these instructions, it's easy to think of someone getting ready to go on a date, but these instructions were also somewhat practical. Ruth has probably been out in the fields all day working. If she's going to go talk to Boaz, she probably wants to not look like and smell like she's been out in the fields working all day. So Naomi tells her to bathe and to put on some perfume and to put on some good clothes, and then she sends her down to the threshing floor. And it's the fact that Boaz is down at the threshing floor that tells us that the harvest is getting ready to come to a close. It's probably been about 7 or 8 weeks since Ruth and Boaz first met. So Naomi's plan is for Ruth to go down to the threshing floor, keep hidden in the darkness, watch for Boaz to fall asleep after dinner, uncover his feet so that the cold air would wake him up, and then for Ruth to lie there at his feet until he wakes up. And the problem with this plan is that it's dangerous. Naomi is putting Ruth's safety at risk, and she's putting Ruth's reputation at risk. Threshing floors were generally outside of town. This means that Ruth would be walking in the dark without streetlights. You know, we think dark. Here it is pretty dark. Bigger cities, dark doesn't mean quite what it means here, and definitely not what it meant in Bethlehem then. So she's walking in the dark without streetlights on the road outside of the safety of the city, and this would have put her safety very much at risk. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about her going out to the fields. If the fields were considered dangerous for Ruth during the day, the roads outside of town would certainly have been dangerous for Ruth at night. So Naomi's plan puts Ruth's safety at risk, and it also puts her reputation at risk. Most respectable women wouldn't be out on the roads in the dark by themselves, and sending her to meet with Boaz at the threshing floor by herself would also have been quite scandalous if the town had known about it. But Naomi believes that this opportunity is worth the risk involved. And we're told that Ruth agrees to carry out the plan. Here we see Ruth's bravery on display, much like we did when she took the initiative to go to the fields to glean in the first place. And in verses 6 through 7, we read that Ruth carried out Naomi's instructions perfectly. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 again for us. It says, "She went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor in the dark. The season of harvest and threshing was a time of feasting. And so they would work all day, they'd thresh, and then they would sleep there that night, primarily to guard the grain they had just threshed before it could be taken off the next day. And so Ruth goes down to the threshing floor in the dark. She waits until Boaz goes to sleep. You notice it says Naomi tells her to make sure she makes sure of where he lays down, because there may be other people out there. She needs to know that she's not going to go sit down next to somebody else, right? So she has to make sure she knows where Boaz is. And Ruth has taken the risk, right? She goes, she uncovers his feet, she lays down. And now we're going to find out in the next few verses if it was worth it. Because there's no guarantee of how Boaz will respond when he wakes up and finds Ruth there. Naomi is entirely counting on Boaz's godly character if her plan is going to work out. That's what Naomi's counting on. She's counting on Boaz and his being a worthy man, like chapter 2 introduces him to us as. And in verses 8 through 13, we hear how Boaz responds to what had to have been a pretty big shock for him, going to sleep and then waking up with someone right next to him. And let me read that for us. It says, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So we're told that Boaz was startled out of his sleep at midnight, probably because his feet were cold because she'd uncovered them. And then he wakes up, he finds a woman laying at his feet, and his initial response shows us just how dark it was out there because he doesn't recognize her. He says, "Who are you?" And when Ruth identifies herself, she does it quite boldly. She answers his question by saying, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And her words may seem kind of obscure to us, but Boaz would have understood exactly what she was saying. Ruth basically just asked Boaz to marry her. And Ian Duguid, one of the commentators in this passage, he explains it this way. He says, "In the ancient world, such a commitment was symbolized by the gesture of covering someone with the corner of one's robe, roughly equivalent to the giving of an engagement ring in our culture." And his response, Boaz, his response shows that he knew exactly what she meant. He immediately praises her. He wishes God's blessings on her for choosing him over other men who may have been younger or richer. He even calls it a kindness that she has done this. And he says, "Do not fear." Because as you can imagine, this whole thing had to have been pretty nerve-wracking for Ruth. Most of the men in here who are married remember that kind of nervous moment of proposing. Even if you're like 99.9% sure she's going to say yes, still kind of a nerve-wracking thing. Ruth is going about this in a pretty wild way, right? And so you can imagine how nervous she would have been about this. And so he says, "Do not fear." Boaz understands her request. He says, "Do not fear," because he's going to do all that she asked him to do as a kinsman redeemer. And he says he's going to do this because she's worthy. She's worthy, and the whole town knows that she's worthy. If you remember Proverbs 31 and the woman being praised in the gates, Ruth's conduct has been praised in the gates. The whole town knows that Ruth the Moabitess has sacrificed and served to care for Naomi. And just like the beginning of chapter 2, where we're told that Boaz is worthy, in chapter 3, Boaz declares that Ruth is worthy. But there's a snag. There's a snag here. There's another relative who has the first claim to the rights of kinsman redeemer, because it didn't just come with marrying Ruth. It also came with the purchasing the land that Elimelech would have sold. And so this other man has to renounce his claim first before Boaz can act. But Boaz says, "Remain there," rather than sending her home in the dark, which would have been, again, dangerous for her. He says, "Remain there in safety for the rest of the night, and that he will take care of this first thing in the morning." And in his response to Ruth, we see that Naomi was right. She is absolutely right about the character of Boaz. He's proven himself to be a worthy man. And then in verses 14 through 15, we see even more of Boaz's good character. He says, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then she went into the city." Boaz recognized that Ruth's reputation was still in danger, so he sends her home before the sun comes all the way up, and he fills her shawl with 6 measures of barley. And this was a gift, but it was kind of almost a ridiculous gift, because 6 measures of barley is somewhere between 68 and 90 pounds. So that's a lot for Ruth to carry home on her head or on her shoulders. And not only was the grain a gift, but it was also, it would give her a reason to be out early in the morning. If anyone saw her walking home, she's been out, she has the grain, she's heading back in. And in the final verses of this chapter, we hear Naomi questioning Ruth on how things went. Verses 16 through 18 say, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" You can only imagine how nervous Naomi had probably been with her plan that had a lot of ways that it could have gone wrong, and so she's waiting for Ruth to get back. And so she immediately asks Ruth, "Well, how did things go?" And Ruth tells her what happened, and she shows her this shawl full of this ridiculous amount of barley. And Ruth tells Naomi that Boaz said, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." And what's interesting here is that the word translated as empty-handed is the same word from when Naomi said, "I went away full and I came back empty," back in chapter 1. So with the arrival of a redeemer, Naomi's emptiness is over. Her time of emptiness is over. And Naomi tells Ruth to wait at the house that day because she is sure that Boaz will not rest until he's settled things. And so the chapter begins with Naomi desiring to find rest for Ruth. And it ends with Naomi stating that Boaz won't rest until this matter is settled. And her incredibly flawed plan had worked. And we can only imagine the celebration that took place in that house that morning. You know, in Boaz, God had provided them with a redeemer who was going to act on their behalf. And just like Naomi and Ruth needed a redeemer who was willing to act on their behalf, you and I need a redeemer who will act on our behalf. You know, in this story, Naomi and Ruth, they need rescue. They needed rescue from their deep physical poverty, and God provided for them a redeemer. And in our story, you and I need rescue. We need rescue from our deep spiritual poverty. You know, Romans 3, 10 through 12, and in that verse we're told, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, we are told that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We are told that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Naomi and Ruth were in bad shape financially. You and I were in much worse shape spiritually. Without a redeemer to rescue us, we are dead in our sins. We are living out of the passions of our flesh. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are his enemies who deserve his wrath. That's where we're at. That's where we're at without a redeemer. But the beauty of this story is not only the providential redemption of this small family who were on the brink of ruin. The beauty of this story is that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, descended from this little family who was redeemed. And in Jesus, God has not only provided for us for a season, he has provided us with a Redeemer for all time. And before we leave today, I want to give us two reasons as to how Jesus provides a permanent solution for our spiritual needs. First, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, provides a permanent solution for our spiritual poverty because our redemption is guaranteed by his character. Our redemption is guaranteed by his character. In this chapter, Boaz's character is really the heart of the story. Naomi's plan is terrible, but Naomi's entire plan to find rest for Ruth in the home of a redeemer hinged on Boaz being a worthy man. And we see his character on display throughout this chapter. We see his care and provision. We see his concern for Ruth's safety. We see his concern for her reputation. We see his concern that the law of God be followed when he goes and says, "I need to talk to this other guy first." And his character is so well established that Naomi can tell Ruth she can rest. She can rest because if Boaz said he was going to do it today, he will. Naomi had found rest for Ruth because they could trust the character of their Redeemer. And our redemption is guaranteed by the character of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And there are too many passages to look at this morning that would tell us about his character, but I'm going to read just a few. In Matthew 9:36, we read of Jesus' compassion for us, his compassion for those who are lost and who are in need. He says, or it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In 1 Peter 2:22, we're told that our Redeemer is not only compassionate, but he was perfectly obedient. In 1 Peter 2:22, we're told this: he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In Philippians 2:5 through 11, we are told that our Redeemer is both a humble servant and an exalted King. I'm going to read this for us. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We can trust that our Redeemer has provided a permanent solution for our spiritual poverty, because our redemption isn't guaranteed by our sincerity or by our perfect obedience. Our redemption is guaranteed by the character of our Redeemer, who in his great compassion for us lived a perfect, sinless life, who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And he did this so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our redemption could be complete in him. And then secondly, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, provides a permanent solution for our spiritual poverty, because our redemption is guaranteed by his office. Our redemption is guaranteed by his office. In this story, Ruth asked Boaz to fulfill his responsibilities as a kinsman redeemer. And this position of kinsman redeemer meant that Boaz could purchase the property that had belonged to Elimelech and that he could marry Ruth. And we're going to talk more about kinsman redeemer next week as we look at chapter 4. But it was his position, this office of kinsman redeemer, that meant that he could be trusted to provide for Naomi and Ruth. And in a similar way, our redemption is guaranteed by the office of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus holds the threefold office of prophet and priest and king, but here we're primarily talking about his role as a priest. You know, in Romans, we are told that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:21, we're told that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place that guarantees our redemption. And I'm going to read a few passages for us that remind us of how the office of Christ guarantees our redemption. This is Hebrews 10:11-14. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all, and then he sat down. His work was done. And listen to Hebrews 7. This is Hebrews 7:23-28. It says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men and their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Our redemption is guaranteed by the eternal office of Jesus Christ as our great high priest and redeemer. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's a verse worth just reading all the time, right? We need to hear that all the time. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You know, the depth of our sin and the depth of our needs is great, but our Redeemer is greater. And let us never forget that truth. And that's what we see this morning. So let us be like Naomi and Ruth. Let us return to our homes today rejoicing together as we celebrate the truth that we have a Redeemer who loves us and who has acted on our behalf. And in him, we can find rest. We find rest in him. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this beautiful picture and this story that points us to you. It reminds us of our needs, and it points us to the fact that, like Naomi and Ruth, Lord, we have a Redeemer who acted on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that we can count on you, that we can count on you on our worst days and on our best days. Lord, we thank you that you are our faithful God. In your name we pray. Amen.